Now then, tonight, if you'll open your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. This brings to a conclusion the 10-message series on the Church of the Living God. All through the month of November, we have been dealing with this theme, the Church of the Living God. You know, I liked what Jacob said in our Sunday school lesson this morning when he made a vow to God concerning three things, basically. You remember when he laid the stone for his pillow, and when he was awakened and was awesomely afraid, he said that I will make this or name this stone Bethel, this place, which means house of God. I like the house of God, don't you? Amen. And then Jacob said, I will claim Jehovah as my God. And I like that. Don't you? Amen. I'm going to get you on this next one now. Well, Jacob said, I'm going to tithe all my income. Amen. I like that one too, don't you? Well, some of you do, at least. Now, that's a good way to start the message tonight, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. There are only 10 verses. And the Church of the Living God continues to be the greatest organism in all the world. I want you to bow with me for a word of prayer before we look at these verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Father, we thank Thee for Thy building, for Thy body, for Thy people, for the Church of the Living God. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we shall bring to a conclusion this outstanding series of messages, as we have seen the church from every angle, we've looked inside it, we've looked outside it, we've looked above it, we've looked below it, we've looked around it, we've looked within it. Help us to see the Church of the Living God in the proper perspective tonight. And help us to realize that our business on earth is to propagate the gospel. And help us to stay in the middle of the stream and preach uncompromisingly the truth of the glorious gospel of Thy Son and our Savior. And Heavenly Father, we ask particularly for those who need a special uplift tonight, discouraged or despondent or afraid or fearful or ready to give up. May they find that there's something to live for. May they find that Thy grace is sufficient, Thy power is adequate, Thy word is final, and Thy word is true, and Thy word is forever settled in the heavens. May we see the church in a different light as we indeed view it in the proper perspective. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And verse 10 sort of summarizes it. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, from the very moment that Jesus organized and built the church, and bear in mind that the church is not brick and mortar, for if it were, the early disciples would not have had a church because they didn't have any brick and mortar. As we have said through the month of November in this series on the Church of the Living God, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. So, from the moment that Jesus called out from the various walks of life, those who anchored their faith in him, and Jesus built and founded the Church of the Living God. Now the centuries have come and gone, and many institutions have risen on the horizon only to fall, and only to lose their power and lose their strength and lose their influence. But the Church of the Living God continues to be the most influential organism in all the world tonight. Now, I know and you know that in many areas of the world, the gospel has not been preached and proclaimed, and men are in bonds, they're in prison, enslaved by ideological and political philosophies. And where the gospel of Christ is not proclaimed and the Church of the Living God is not operating, those nations are not free. There's not a nation in the world tonight that is free, that does not have a church. They are in bondage. They're enslaved. The thing that disturbs me somewhat about this whole business is the fact that so many Christians, church members, call out assembly members, are sitting idly by while other religions are making greater gains than Christianity is making. I cite you just one case. I said a few weeks ago in one of my messages that Mohammed, the prophet of Islam or Mohammedanism, was nothing more than a whoremonger and a reprobate. He limited the men within his domain to four wives apiece. Somebody said, bless their heart. Some of us, well, but when he wanted more, when he wanted whatever woman it was, he got some sort of special revelation and added one more to his harem. There is no special revelation, beloved. There has not been any revelation since this book was written. Put it down. This is the final authority. This is our rule and our practice for our practice and for our faith. And I challenge anybody in all the world to tell me that there's any other revelation beyond the written word of God and the church of the living God. For in these last days, God hath spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And Paul says in the 10th verse, we wait for his coming. When God spoke through his servants in the formation of this book, God no longer speaks outside the framework of this Bible. So don't you be carried away by listening to the radio and watching the television and hearing men tell you that they've got some sort of special revelation from God. That's not so. Amen. This is the revelation from God. Now I'm getting back to where I started. The thing that disturbs me so much is that Islam, well, the prophet Mohammed, who was a reprobate from the word go, for every one person that's being won to Christianity in dark, black Africa tonight, 10 are being won to the Mohammedan religion. And yet I heard of somebody less than 1,000 years ago say that they thought the church ought not to spend so much money for missions. I cited to you this morning about the great First Baptist Church in Dallas. $2.5 million this next year and 50% of it going to missions. That's why they got $2.5 million. Because they're putting first things first. Now God put us in the going business. The church of the living God is an ensign and an insignia from God. And it can't be corralled in a local setting. It can't be kept within the confines of four walls. It must go to the ends of the earth. For this gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth, to every nation. Then cometh the end. Church of the living God continues to march. And if this army keeps marching, one day we'll outshine the sun. Amen. Don't be afraid that the communists are going to take over the church. There's not going to be any taking of the church at all, except when it is taken up. Amen. When Jesus comes in rapturous glory to receive us unto himself, he's the uptaker. I'm not looking for the undertaker. Amen. I'm looking for the uptaker. And I believe he's coming. Amen. And we are waiting for his return. I'm talking about the church of the living God. That's why I love it tonight. And I'm willing to, I'm ready to fight for it. I'm ready to give my life for it. And I'm ready to go beyond the call of duty. Jesus said, when you've done all that's commanded you, you are yet unprofitable servants. Are we willing to go the second mile? Are we willing to go beyond the call of duty? After services are over tonight, the choir is going to stay and make some music for our radio broadcast. That's going a little bit beyond the call of duty, really, and I praise God for it. The church of the living God, since it began, men have viewed it from opposite poles, from the north to the south. Many have given their lives to defend it and to extend its ministry, while on the other hand, others have given their lives to destroy any likeness of it. But you know, when I began to read history and look around and see some of the things that have happened and some of the people that have risen on the scene, that have tried to away with the church and destroy its testimony, you know what I found out about them? They are dead and gone. The ones that aren't dead and gone are dying and going. And the church of the living God continues to march on. I believe that we ought to be willing to give our lives to extend its ministry. When the church is viewed in light of the Scripture, it is seen in the proper perspective. You can't view the church and see it properly outside the written Word of God. The called out assembly, the ecclesia, the body of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now that's my introduction. I'm going to be ready to preach. Let's just take a look at some of these verses now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to point out briefly to you three things about viewing the church in the proper perspective. Number one, when we view the church in proper perspective, we discover its ownership. Look at verse 1 again. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 sets forth the undeniable truth that the church is God's. The church is God's. The church isn't the people's. The church isn't the preacher's. You know, there's some people that have an idea that the church belongs to the preacher. Not so. You know, when everything's going good, look what we are doing. When things begin to shake a little bit and go a little bit bad, I wonder what's happened to the preacher. You never have heard that, have you? Well, you haven't lived very long. But the church isn't the preachers. And the church isn't the people's. The church is God's. Jesus said it, upon this rock I will build my church. That's why we ought not lift a finger against it. That's why we ought not lift a word against it. That's why we ought not murmur and complain against it. It's here. Talk to him about it. It's his body. And when the body is disturbed, the head suffers. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul charged the Ephesian elders, the overseers of the flock. He said, feed the flock. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You and I have never yet been able to scale the heights of what that truly means. That God has purchased us with his own blood. So Worth Baptist Church is a church of the living God. And Worth Baptist Church as a church of the living God belongs to God. And Paul says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. He's the shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd. The church belongs to God, and inasmuch as it does, we ought to love it. We ought to attend it. We ought to pray for it. We ought to support it. We ought to brag on it. If I couldn't brag on my church, I'd find one I could brag on. I really would. If you can't brag on your church, and you can't tell people about it and speak well of it, then there's something wrong with you. Because after all, you and I are the church. We're talking about ourselves, as it were, and the body of the living Lord. When we view the church in the proper perspective, we discover it's God's church. Secondly, when we view the church in the proper perspective, we discover its characteristics. What characterizes the church? I think three words that Paul mentioned here, and they're all three in verse 3. Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those three words, faith and hope and love, these are three words that characterize the church. Now, it is these three things that keeps the church in business. Have you ever heard anybody say what was wrong with the church? Well, let's just forget that. What do you say? And let's see what's right with the church. First of all, the church has the right foundation and the right founder, and that is Christ. Amen. That's right. He is the founder and the foundation. In the next place, the church has the right mission. The only mission of the church is to win the lost to Christ. And in winning the lost to Christ, we serve the needs of people. As we drove back from the place where we went to visit this woman today, my wife said to me, after all, this is what it's all about. Meeting the needs of the people as we win the lost to Christ. This is our mission. And beloved, we've got the right textbook. Amen. I like that. Amen. We have the right textbook. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And the foundation is upon the Word of God. I'm glad we've got a church that's built upon that tonight. Not upon fanciful ideas. Not upon passing temporal a structure, but upon the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've got the right source of power. That's the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We've got the right outreach, and our outreach is the world, missions around the world. Again, let's cease using this term, home missions and foreign missions. It's world missions. A part of the whole world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is our right outreach, missions. As long as these things are preserved, the church will always be right. As long as we have the right founder, the right mission, the right textbook, the right source of power, and the right outreach, we are right. And as long as we have these three characteristics, they all are born and are bred and breathe in these three words: faith, hope, and love. Remember Paul and his great letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 13 said, and now abideth these, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Somebody, somewhere needs to know that somebody loves them. Faith, faith in God. Hope, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to God and to one another. And then in the third and final place, when the church is viewed in the proper perspective, we discover its obligation. Its obligation. We've seen its ownership, we've seen its characteristics, and now we look at its obligation. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know, if we're doing a work for the Lord, we don't have to go around and brag about it. Do you follow me? And if we're really serving the Lord, now look back now again at the labor of love. Did you get that a while ago in verse 3? Labor of love. You know, some people think they got to be paid for everything they do for the Lord. The Bible talks about a labor of love. And if we are doing something for God because we love God, we don't have to tell anybody about it. We don't have to have anybody get up and brag on us either and tell everybody what we are doing. Because the all-seeing eye is making a record of it. He is the judge of all men. Now let's look at our obligation. One thing that is at the basis of the church obligation, that is the great thrust of the dynamic of the gospel of redeeming grace. We are obligated to take it to the world. Now, if the church meets its obligation to the world, we must meet our obligation to the church. I was amused the other day in the office when one of the kindergarten teachers was relating some of her experiences. And a little boy came in, you know, these are 4 and 5 year old now. And Daddy had customarily given to each child $1 apiece. And I know this family, and I know this has been going on since they were in the back there in the nursery. They didn't even know what $1 was. Parents, you ought to teach your children to give to God. You ought to set the proper example before them. I didn't get much out of that, but you know it's true. You know it's the truth. You ought to set the example before. And so Daddy didn't have the $1 bill, so he just gave the little boy a $5 bill. He's in the kindergarten. And he was going to give it for all of them. So he comes into the kindergarten waving his $5 bill. When the time came for him to go into the classroom, he put the $5 bill in. Next Sunday, Daddy had some change. So he gave $1 apiece. This little boy went into the kindergarten and then went back home and still had his dollar. In the meanwhile, he said to his teacher, "Now with this $5 bill, I'm paid up 5 weeks." I'm talking to you about a kindergarten boy. So when he got back home, his daddy said, "Son, what are you doing with that dollar?" He said, "Well, Daddy, I told my teacher last week I was paid up for 5 weeks." I'm talking about meeting our obligation to the church. Oh, isn't that great for a kindergarten? You'd be surprised what they can come up with. If the church meets its obligation to the world, then you and I must meet our obligation to the church. There are several things that are necessary, and I'm just going to name them. One, there must be people. You know, it's hard to do anything in the world without people. If you take all the people out of the world, the dogs won't have anything to bark at. It takes people. People. God loves people. It takes people to make up the church. Then it takes power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit. Then it takes prayer. Now, no showing of hands, no embarrassment, but I wonder how many of us have spent a little while today in prayer. I read you last week, Sunday night before last, perhaps it was now, that praying pews and powerful pulpits make perfect partners. I thought that was good. And that's the truth. It takes a lot of prayer. That dear woman said to me today when we asked her, "What can we do for you?" Well, she said, "Just pray for me. Just pray for me." It takes a lot of praying. Then it takes a lot of preaching. And there's no substitute for it. One of our ladies today has been gone for, I think, about a month. And she said, she grabbed me back there this morning when I greeted her, and she said, "Oh, I'm just starved to death for some preaching, for the gospel. I've been going to church," she said, "but I just haven't been getting anything. I'm starved to death for preaching." You know, all over this world, people are going to churches every Sunday and they're still starved to death for preaching. Oh, they're getting book reviews. But I think the time has come and they're getting poetry and blah, 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 and on and on and on. But I think it's just about high time that we leave Browning and Keats and Shelley alone and start with a book. Amen. And where they're not getting Browning and Shelley and Keats, they're getting the lambasting of some other group. Blah, 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 down the line, sending everybody else to hell but them. You know, when we get to heaven, there are going to be a whole lot of surprises. First of all, a lot of people are going to be surprised they got there. Then you're going to be surprised to see some people you didn't think were going to be there. Then you're going to be surprised to not see some people whom you thought were going to be there. I say the world is filled with churches tonight where people are starving for the preaching of the Word of the living God. I pray God will take my pulpit away from me and remove me from my church when I begin to preach things and all of this and get sidetracked from the real issue, which is the Word of God. God called me to preach the Word. The only man that I know that's on record of being ordained in the Scriptures, Timothy. And Paul said to him, preach the Word. Preachers better leave some of these other things alone and just start preaching the Word. God's going to take care of the communist. God's going to take care of the liberals and atheists and all of this gang. God's going to take care of them. Preach the Word. That's the only message I've got. When I run out of the Bible, I'm out. I'm just through. Takes a lot of preaching. Then it takes some paying. Did I hear anybody say? Yeah, okay. Then it takes some perspiration. Now, I just put that there in alliteration because it starts with a P. The real word is visitation. Take some visiting. Some of you Sunday school teachers, you haven't visited your classes so long, they don't even know you. It ought not to be that way. You ought to visit. Not only Sunday school teachers, but every person ought to share Christ with somebody through visitation. It takes perspiration. And it takes perseverance. Oh, you know, I like to see people who have perseverance. You know, I'm just a little bit leery about people that swish in and swish out. They don't have much swish to them. Soon they're all swished up. We need some people who can persevere. Who can persevere in prayer. Who can persevere in the labor of love. Who can persevere in the Word of God. It takes a lot of perseverance. That just means staying with it. My daddy used to say, the best ability in all the world is stickability. Just sticking with it. And staying with the job until Jesus comes. Perseverance. Then I've got a footnote to my message and I'm through. When we view the church in the proper perspective, we discover its expectation. Look again at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee in these moments for the Church of the Living God that we've looked into in these weeks. We feel so inadequate and so unworthy and so undeserving and so helpless. My God, we feel that we can do nothing. Help us to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us, bathe us with Thy Spirit. May we be enthralled and enraptured by the Holy Spirit and the illumination of Thy Word that He brings to us, so that we can view the church in the proper perspective. Dear God, for those who are yet unsaved and outside the ark of safety, may they view the church in the proper perspective tonight as an instrument, as a tool, as an agency, as an organism in the world tonight to proclaim the truth of redeeming grace so that they might be saved through the ministry of the church. And help us to wait for the coming of thy Son, whom thou hast raised from the dead, and who shall deliver us from the wrath to come, is our prayer in his name.